It has been a pleasure to have Randy Yoder again with us this weekend as he has met with the prayer team and we talked about the prayer ministry of the church and had that opportunity to pray together around the specific needs and opportunities that God has given us at Lincolnshire. Yesterday morning he met with the leadership team as we talked about the shift that is going on in our culture, which has dramatic ramifications for all the churches who would be faithful in their ministry in this age. And yesterday afternoon was a training session for all those people who are discerning their call to be a part of the small group ministry. I have long appreciated Randy for his great insights and especially for his great passion for the church. He has served the Church of the Brethren in numerous capacities as pastor, as a district executive, being on the staff of the Brethren Benefit Trust, of taking the heat when we had to make changes in insurance plans, but also being right at the center of looking at new possibilities for the ways in which the Brethren Benefit Trust can have a greater impact in the lives of employees of the denomination. Thank you for being here, Randy. And I would urge you all, after you've had your coffee and donuts, to come back to the sanctuary as Randy will be talking with us about something that we need to be so keenly aware of today. And that is the fact that there are a number of generations that we are trying to reach. Duh. But not every generation looks at life the same way. Not everyone has the same understanding of church or of giving or of vocation. And so again, I would urge you to be here, to be a part of his presentation and join the conversation because this has great ramifications for us in our ministry in the weeks and months ahead. In 34 years of preaching, I have never written a sermon with a title as short as the one before you. I did not check the Guinness World Book of Records to see if there is a category under shortest sermon titles, but if there is a category, I think there's a good chance that I broke the record. Now, some of you may be hoping that the length of the sermon is proportional to the brevity of the title. I assure you it is not. Randy West is a great guy. Randy was a descendant of Dan West, that many of you know was the genius behind the creation of Heifer Project, which we now know as Heifer International. One day, Randy and his wife, Mary, stopped by my office to talk. They said they needed to talk because they were confused about something that just wasn't right. Something was out of sync for them. They felt it, but they didn't have words to describe it. It was a vague longing, but what the source of it was, they didn't know. As I listened, I suggested that maybe God was giving them a case of indigestion. You know, the kind we get as a symptom of holy hunger. Maybe it's symptomatic of God calling you to journey in a terrain where you have never journeyed before. Could that be it? Maybe God is wanting to give you something. A great gift that will make your lives better. Is that what it is? And they looked at me and said, we don't know what it is. But after a while, Randy and Mary found it. It had been there all along, but they hadn't seen it because it had been covered up with all kinds of clutter. Their church friends were very sensitive and they listened, but they just couldn't appreciate why it was such a big deal. We were all happy when Randy and Mary said they had finally found it. We were sad to learn that they had found it in another congregation and were bidding us farewell. Randy and Mary's story is repeated thousands and thousands of times every week. This great tidal wave of young people between the ages of 19 and 35 have left the churches they have grown up in to be a part of those that operate on a very different set of assumptions, who look at Christianity and who look at the church not as being a model or a structure or an institution, but rather see at the heart of the Christian faith mission. You know, many of the missing have left church altogether, and those who have never been a part of the church are steady in their resolve to keep apart from the church. For if you were to ask them to come with you to church, one of the first things they would think is, okay, they want me to bolster their attendance. They want to fill up a space in the pew. They want more people to help them pay the church bills. No, thank you. I can think of a lot of better ways to spend a Sunday morning. They aren't interested in church culture that isn't sensitive to the needs of their culture, especially when those churches don't even try to understand their culture. Speaking before a meeting of his synod, a Lutheran bishop recently said, "If we are satisfied with losing 92% of our youth, then let's change nothing. If we are satisfied that 84% of young people in this church between the age of confirmation and 24 are not attending church, if that's okay, then let's just stay the course." And then he reminded them of their non-negotiable reason for being, and I just love it. He said, "The church always exists for those who have not yet found it." Here again, the church always exists for those who have not found it. It's just a two-letter word, so very small, and yet the ramifications of it are so deep, because people are longing for it, but so many of our churches are not attuned to it. Some of you have heard me talk about that New York delicatessen that has the big sign over the door that says, "If you don't smell it, we don't have it." I would remind you that Jesus was not critical of anyone's religion except his own. He leaned hard against the leaders of the religious institution because he couldn't detect the faintest aroma of it, the fragrant aroma of love and life and compassion and mercy and forgiveness and kindness was nowhere to be smelled. Jesus butted heads with the religious culture that was all wrapped up in customs and codes and conduct at the expense of keeping people from God. And so you will notice what Jesus did. He stepped out and boldly broke the Sabbath laws. He touched people that the law said were unclean and could not be touched. He conversed with prostitutes. He had dinner with sinners and tax collectors. He had open conversations with women in public. No man was supposed to do such thing, and no woman would ever respond to a man. He condemned the presence of money changers in the house of God and created a small riot when he drove the animals out of the temple's inner courts. And he turned over the tables of the money changers, all because the people who were yearning for it were not getting it because the religious culture didn't and couldn't have it. Yesterday, Randy, and not West, Yoder, Randy was talking about the seismic shifts that are taking place in this world, and he pointed out what historians have been long aware of, and that is that every 500 years, start going back to the Roman Empire, every 500 years, there is this monumental transition and change that takes place in the world, not just for the church, but for commerce, for government, for the arts, for culture, for life, in all of its expression, it goes through a change. I heard a church historian put it a slightly different way. She said every 500 years, the church needs a good house cleaning. The last time the house was clean was with Martin Luther, and he picked up his broom. By the time he was done, there was this thing called the Protestant Reformation, which sent ripple waves out throughout that part of the world and changed Western civilization. 500 years later, it's happening to us again, and depending on your perspective, it's a wonderful thing or it's a gosh awful thing to be caught in this transition. As we are now living in the digital age, our understandings of the world around us are changing dramatically. We are so aware of the incredible interconnections between everything on this earth, and let's pray that we recognize that before we destroy it and destroy the only home that God has given us here on this planet. Any of you see the specials this week on the 25th anniversary of the Hubble telescope? So that opened our view on the universe and left cosmologists and astronomers that had these grandest visions realizing that their visions were minuscule compared to the wonders that are being discovered in the universe beyond us. I've been reading a book that is about the changing nature of the church, particularly as it surrounds the life of mission. The book has an appropriate title. It's by Michael Slaughter, called Unlearning. And it's written for pastors, and the subtitle is Just When You Thought You Had Everything Figured Out. The church is in transition. And the church is in transition in America and all over the world. And as the Lutheran bishop said, we cannot be satisfied with those losses, because if we are satisfied, we will slip into irrelevance. In our upheaval and grief over what's been lost, as Randy told us so emphatically yesterday, we can lay claim to our piece of the kingdom of God that Jesus said is right here, right now, and that God can be trusted to give it to us and never, never leave us to our own devices. You know, when I was fresh out of seminary, I thought I had a grasp on what leadership was all about. But now as I look back and as I look around and as I look ahead, I've come to the sobering realization, probably as Randy, you have as well, that the ways we were educated in seminary no longer works in the current context. It's like getting out of bed in the morning and have somebody telling you everything you learned, forget it, it no longer applies. You know, I've asked you over these past years to initially make very subtle, incremental changes. I've asked for your patience and your trust as we step out in faithfulness to God And I appreciate your patience, and I understand your impatience, and sometimes your frustration, but I want you to understand something. I have to unlearn things too. I'm having to learn a new way of leading, and that is difficult. When I began ministry back in 1982, the copy machine was the hottest thing on the market. Every church was getting a copy machine. Goodbye to the mimeograph. We could make copies out our wazoo if we wanted to. And today, 3D printers are making these little pieces of plastic that insurgents are implanting into the throats of little children such that for the first time in their lives, they can breathe free of a respirator. Back in 1982, there were just a handful of television stations. Now there are hundreds and hundreds. What's the internet? What's a cell phone? What's a smartphone? How smart is it? How did it get so smart? There wasn't satellite radio or Facebook or Skype or Bluetooth or Twitter or tweets. Music was what you heard on vinyl albums and then cassettes and then CDs. And now we've got those MP3s. And I know a guy that has a little device slightly bigger than a credit card that he carries in his front pocket on which there are 10,000 songs. 10,000. I don't know if he's going to live long enough to listen to them all. Videos in worship? Why the hey do we need videos in worship? Praise songs. Praise songs are from pages 13 to 39 in the Maroon Brethren hymnal that was put together in 1951, in which we as a denomination sang from all the way till 1922. The Hope Publishing Company, just to give you a comparison, every year publishes 5 or 6 new hymnals. An under 30 Christian says this about why his friends left the church. He said the church to them wasn't a safe place for unbelief. They asked questions that were called rebellious and most often ignored. They left church because there was no heart, and there was no soul, and there was no spirit driving it. They left because they were missing it. What that which was at the very heart of the gospel. Let me read this sentence to you that he wrote that hit me in the kisser. And some have left because they had no desire to conform to an outdated cultural norm that demanded we keep up the appearance of good and moral people by parking our butts weekly in our regular padded pews. You can't be any more direct than that. We're living in a new day, folks, and a new day requires a new way. Remember, Jesus said you don't put new wine in an old wineskin. You don't sew a new patch in an old garment unless you want to stoop over and blow out your britches. You don't put young people looking for it into a dated church culture that doesn't appeal to the five senses. In our scripture for today, Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. The old is always passing away. Some of you know I'm going fishing tomorrow. This afternoon, Craig and I and a couple other guys are going to drive 650 miles to a slice of heaven. Last week, I learned that the fishing resort that I have gone to for 35 straight years has been sold. It has been on that lake since 1938, and it's been purchased by a developer who wants to build, you guessed it, condominiums. And I'm going to ask for the name of that developer, and I'm going to write said developer a letter, say, do you realize what you're doing? The old is always passing away, and when it does, we don't like it. It hurts. It upsets the cart. It throws us all into a tizzy because the very things that we thought would always be there are not always there. The old is always passing, but there is always something new on the way. And it is not good just because it's new. Not everything new that comes along is worth our attention. The only new that matters is the only kind of new that Christ can create within us. In Christ, there is always, always a new creation going on. Randy made a theological point yesterday. It centers around that question, are you saved? And in one theological response to that has been, yes, I've already been saved. You've already been saved. The world has already been saved. There's nothing we have to do to pull that off save for accepting it, save for saying yes. And we need to hold on to that because we are living in a discombobulated, disorienting, disruptive, distressing culture. That's the way it always is when God makes all things new. Because when we try new things, it's always stressful and it's always embarrassing. Can you picture Bob and Marty taking their first tango lesson? Second thought, don't think of that. Four left feet. Remember what it's like to try something new and how gosh-awful awkward you look? The same is true for the church at this time. We don't know all of what we're doing yet. We don't know the steps. There aren't footprints on the floor to put our feet in the right places so that we end up tangoing in the right way. Yesterday I talked about a phenomenon with teenagers learning to drive. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but I saw it with my son. My son knew his way around Elkhart. He knew it like the back of his hand, knew the names of the street. He knew how to get anywhere. You put him behind the wheel of a car, and he called me up one night and says, Dad, I'm lost. I said, where are you? And he described where he was. I said, you know where you are. No, he didn't. Something changes when you're put into a different context, when now you are behind the wheel and you are responsible for your safety and for the safety of other people. Everything changes. Change is stressful, but it is manageable as long as we cling to it. Churches that don't understand it aren't going to make it. Loving the model more than the mission is a recipe for failure. But of one thing we can be certain, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to remain. Whether we are here, whether the church in the United States of America is here, the church will always remain because Christ always remains. And until the last person on earth has said, yes, there will be something for us to do. We will draw together because God has created us to be communal people. Jesus told us that what we do together far surpasses anything that we could do alone. Yeah, the church of tomorrow is going to look very different, but it will remain the Church of Jesus Christ. Again, because he promised to be with us always to the very end. Yesterday we spent a lot of time talking about what it means to be a witness and what we are responsible for and what we are not. We are not responsible, as I said earlier, for all the answers. We don't have to be Bible scholars or theologians. All of that is the work of Christ to give the answers. We don't know it all. We can only be the kind of people who show others what it is like when Christ creates a new creation within us. All we have, all any of us really have is our story. A new Christian was having a conversation with a skeptical friend about his conversion. "So you have been converted to Christ?" "Yes, I have." "Then you must know a great deal about him. Where was he born?" "I don't know." "How old was he when he died?" "I don't know." "How many sermons did he preach?" "I don't know that either." "Well, for somebody who is a Christian, you certainly don't know very much about Jesus, especially for a man who claims to be converted." And the man replied, "You're right, I'm embarrassed by how little I know about him, but I know what I do know. 3 years ago, I was an alcoholic. I was deep in debt. My family was crumbling. My wife and children dreaded to have me come home every evening. But I don't drink anymore. We're out of debt. We now have a happy home. Christ has made it all possible. This is what I know." Remind you of a hymn? "Ask ye what great thing I know that delights and stirs me so. Whoever is in Jesus Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Painful though it is, it's gone, but the new has come, and the new is always, always coming." Reflecting on his life, an old rabbi said, "I was a revolutionary when I was young, and my prayer was, Lord, give me the energy to change the world." And he said, "When I approached middle life and realized my life was half gone without changing a single soul, I changed my prayer to, Lord, give me the grace to change those who come into contact with me, my family and my friends, and I shall be satisfied. Now that I am an old man and my days are numbered, my one prayer is this, Lord, give me the grace to change myself. If I had done that, if I had prayed the right prayer, my life would have been very different." The rabbi got it. Get it?